Deacons,
as with elders, there is no job description given for deacons. We just have to come up with that based on what they seem to be doing in the Bible. We do have qualifications, though. So, let's look at that. I said earlier, the main difference in these qualifications between elder and deacon is what? One has to teach and not the other. So, that's correct. That's it. So, obviously, they don't have that in their job description. What is a deacon? What's the Greek word? Yeah, diakonos. So, you see, it remains in your Bible an untranslated word. I don't know why they didn't translate it. I guess to make it sound like an office. Anyway, what does it mean? Servant. That's what it means. Particularly, it was household servants. House slaves. That would be a waiter, a butler, maid, something like that. So that's what it means. We're going to see if we can find some examples of what might be deacons. And the famous passage everybody's going to go to is what? Acts 6. It doesn't say these were deacons. They might not be. They're not elders. They're not apostles. Well, we're going to make them deacons. We don't know what to do with them. Now, these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists rose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the Word of God to deacon tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word." It goes on, of course, but that's the closest thing we can find it. What might be deacons doing something. Now, they weren't dummies. They had an administrative job. Now, they were waiting on tables. You see that. But somebody had to oversee all that money and the logistics of buying the food and getting the food to the widows and seeing nobody was overlooked, taking it there. So, I'm sure a lot of them did that. But somebody also, several of them, were in managerial positions to be sure that happened. That's a big job. Thousands of people in that church in Jerusalem. Probably a fair number of widows. No social security. Don't think, not management. Well, I think they are doing management. But they are doing administrative things to free up who? The apostles. Now we translate to our level. It would be the elders. They can free up elders to do things. In this case, teaching the Bible, the ministry of the Word. That is one big difference between them. Prayer, I think everybody ought to be doing, but that is what it says. Go over to 1 Timothy 3. Here we have qualifications for deacons. And it says deacons. Likewise what? Like elders must be dignified. What do you think of when you think of somebody that's dignified? Robert E. Lee, good answer. The Greek word means worthy of respect or stately. How's that? So, a deacon is dignified. Stately. Interesting. And the next qualification, he is? What does yours say? Not what? Double tongue. If you're Indian, you know, speak with a forked tongue, Kimosabi. Okay. And that's the Greek. It's may. Dialogus. May means not. Die is two. And logos is words. Not two words. Not double-tongued. So, interesting. Does that mean he's not a liar? That's a funny thing to say. Not a liar. Well, there's a Greek word for lie, pseudo. I wondered if it didn't mean, if a deacon's doing very sensitive work, ministering to people and going around, maybe he's not the kind of guy that gets his stories mixed up, conflicting tales. He's careful in what he says. How's that? Okay. What's the next requirement? Okay. Does it mean he can't drink at all? Not too much. That's right. Just not too much. Good. Now, it says in verse 8, Further, he can't be greedy for dishonest gain. What does that tell me about his sphere of ministry? Something to do with money. Maybe he gets paid. Maybe some people are giving him money to free him up to do what he does. Could be. Or what else could it be? He's a steward for the money that's been given. Now, in the communalism in the book of Acts, when everybody was selling their stuff, I think that was a unique response to a unique situation. It's not a pattern. It's just something you can do. What did they do with that money? Who did they give it to? That they gave to the apostles. It's conceivable the apostles later put the deacons in charge of it. So maybe they're money men. Well, we saw earlier elders could be too. Remember, they took up that collection among the churches throughout the Mediterranean and gave the money to the elders. Well, maybe the elders turned around and gave it to the deacons. It's something to do with money. If they're overseeing a big administrative welfare program, there's going to be some money you have to handle. Erdman, he said, Judas was not the last treasurer who betrayed his Lord for a few pieces of silver. Very insightful man. So that's always an opportunity, isn't it? Now, I know in house churchdom, we're a little bit afraid of common pots and stuff. Maybe we've seen the abuses in the big church. But remember, the abuse of something doesn't bar its use. And that widow who gave the mite to the temple, Jesus commended her. You might say she wasted her money. I mean, look at the corrupt system in Jesus' day, how corrupt that whole temple system was. Killed Jesus, but she still gave it. Jesus still commended her for it. So, you know, it's like Will Rogers said, I'd rather be the guy that bought the Brooklyn Bridge than the one that sold it. You need to err on the side of being generous and giving, even if it means having a bank account or whatever, even if there's a chance somebody steals from it. Hopefully more good will come from it in the long run. Oh, well, I'm just saying. There we go. Now, what's the next requirement? What does it mean to hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience? At the very least, wouldn't it? Absolutely. So notice, even though the deacon doesn't teach, it looks to me like he's got to be settled in his theological convictions. I don't know that he's going to be a know-nothing. I would go further than that, Rick. I'd say he's got to be trained in theology. Don't mean he has to go to seminary, but he's got to know his stuff. He's representing the church. This is a, not office, but you know what I mean. This is a title of church leadership. Okay, so he can't be a dummy. It says in verse 10, he's got to be tested. How do you do that? How do you test a deacon? Is it discussion or true and false? Which is best? How do you test a deacon? So I get the idea they didn't just think about testing him after they thought about making him a deacon. Probably these people they've known for a long time. And probably they did have opportunities to test him before they even thought about making him a deacon. So you give him chances to mess up or not. Why didn't he say that about elders? So I don't know. I guess you can't say everything. That is probably to test potential elders the same way. He just didn't get around saying it there. But there's an intentionality to it, isn't there? So we're really, the guy knows his theology, his house is together, we're going to test him, kind of watch him, so you're thinking about that. All right, and now the verse you've all been waiting for. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Okay, well, is this a reference to deacons' wives or a deaconess? We're talking about women deacons? Or deacons' wives? Okay, what makes you say that, Rick?
We're referring to the same.
How come it didn't say anything about the elders' wives having to meet qualifications? I know, but why doesn't he look at the elders' wife as a requirement? Why is he just picking on deacons? Maybe they're more important than elders. There's no pronoun there, your wife. It's just women. Remember, there's no word for wife. It's just women. But they usually put your women or something, or the wife of them, so you know it's the woman of them. It doesn't say that. Women!
Then it says husbands.
Notice the word likewise. Here's the stuff about elders. Deacons likewise. Here's the stuff about deacons. Now, women likewise. Likewise what? This implies we're starting a new thing. Maybe not. Now, the ESV was so sure it meant their wives, it puts wives. Maybe it means deacons' wives. But I wonder, why do elders' wives have to meet these qualifications? You see what I'm saying? And so back to your thing, Wayne. It doesn't say, the common way to say wife is it's not there. Can you think of an example of a woman deaconess in the Bible? Oh, sure you can. Who? I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant, diakonos of the church in Cenchrea. Well, what is it? Is she a deacon? Or is she just a really godly woman who serves Jesus? I don't know. It could go either way. So, I wouldn't make a hard, fast rule one way or the other. But even if they had women deacons, that's not a violation of anything in the Scripture. Why not? Any other passages in the Scripture, why not? Deacons don't teach. Deacons aren't elders. They're serving, they're taking pressure off elders. So as I see it, now they were all men in Acts 6 that we looked at, but it could be the women in particular are ministering to other women in the church, especially the widows or young women with little kids. Or they could be doing that. Yeah. Well, you are. Okay. Mike?
I'm going to go tell your wife.
Because why? Oh, because he goes back to the men. Yeah, well, he would just be then, after saying the thing about the women, he would be going back to the qualifications for the men. Again, the women don't have the management role the men do. The men have to be good at managing their families. The women deacons, not doing management so much, are not necessarily having to do that. Rick? I'm still bothered why he doesn't have requirements for elders' wives then. Maybe it's like the being tested thing. Maybe he just didn't get around to that. We can read that back into it. I don't know. Now, in a Baptist church, for instance, it's going to be wrong to have women deacons because Baptists only have one elder. And the deacons function as elders. They're managing and ruling. And you make women deacons in a Baptist church, you've basically just made women elders because they've got a pastor and a bunch of deacons who function as elders. But in the New Testament context, it doesn't necessarily have to violate any other scriptures. But maybe you're right, Mike and Rich.
You know, they wouldn't have to.
It's not as big a problem, is it?
Yeah.
You got a lot of womenizers, you don't have a lot of menizers.
Right.
Yeah. Helen? You can't just sit there and shake your head. You have to say something.
Some of the women aren't saying something here.
Well, waiting for you.
There's Phoebe, a servant of the church.
Yeah.
And there's Matt Durning. And look at
him. Yeah.
He is a servant of the church. And you're also elders.
Well, that's right.
You know.
Absolutely.
That's right. Amen. Okay. You see where it says these women are to be dignified and not slanderers? The Greek word for slanderer, it says may, not, is diabolos. Dia means through, like diameter, and balos, balo is to throw. And it had to literally do with hurling accusations through somebody, you know, the accuser of the brethren. But it became to be a word for Satan, diabolical. And so you could joke, she can't be a she-devil as a deacon. But anyway, that's interesting. She can't be diabolical. She's got to be, the short list, as Rick pointed out, dignified, not slanderers, sober-minded, faithful in all things. So, you pay your money, you take your chances. There you go.
Ministers, and you got the diaconos. So it looks like we're all deacons.
That's right.
Deacon just means servant.
But it's clearly, but he's clearly here describing an office.
Sometimes you see the word servant or minister.
But sometimes,
the word
it is. That's right. But he's here describing a special set apart of certain people to a function for some responsible purpose.
I mean, even that Acts passage, so that we can be outside mm-hmm. is the word diaconos.
That's correct.
So that we don't have to be deacons.
Well, so that doesn't mean that she was a officer. What's the word I want?
Function.
Doesn't mean, yeah, she. It doesn't mean she had to be a deacon in the sense we're talking about. She was certainly serving the churches. She probably did more than bake bagels for everybody.
In a sense, we're all ministers. We're all.
Of course. But you know that he's talking about something different here because all these qualifications.
Shouldn't we all have these qualifications?
Well, we should, but now what? Yeah, amen. Now what?
Same thing for eldership, though. That's something that's yeah. good for everyone to aspire to.
It is.
That level of maturity.
That's right.
But it's not necessarily so.
And okay. No, we still don't quite know what they do. They don't teach. They can't wait on tables. They can't administer things. Well, anyway, verse 12 for sure goes back to the men, right? So, now Rick, in verse 12, he makes the same requirement of deacons that he had made earlier. For elders. So here it comes. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their households well. What does that suggest about a deacon's ministry? What's he going to be doing? In a managerial kind of way. They don't just wait on tables. They might be the purchasing agent who orders all the food. They might be managing the account that all the money's coming into. Maybe you've got a benevolence committee in your church. Maybe you don't. But maybe you need one. Deacons might be good for that. Standing benevolence committee. Somebody's got a problem, go see the deacons. We trust these men. They love the Lord. Go see the deacons. Maybe you've got a missions committee. Maybe you support a missionary. You don't want to get him over there and forget about him. The deacons, some deacons in charge, we're going to forget how much money we're really sending over there. If it gets kind of low, the deacon's job is to remind the church, hey, don't forget Frank over there in Afghanistan. Somebody's in charge of Frank.
A task that is given to them,
yes.
A foot, a leg,
yes.
Or whatever.
Yes.
Just a simple, that is their
yes. Task. And it's somebody the church trusts,
yep.
And they have a good reputation in the world, and we put you in charge of this thing, this need that's come up. Some people never do get their acts together, right?
Yeah.
This guy got his act together.
And some people serve...
You know, Dave Ramsey's always talking about money. And he says, I don't know why he talks about it now, but one of his sessions, he talks about bankers and what you expect from a banker. And then he shows a photograph of this punk guy covered in tattoos and all kind of earrings, and he really looks bizarre. And you know, Dave Ramsey says, I'm not thinking banker here. Because that guy, you'd never put your money with that guy. You want a certain image with a banker. And I see this with Deacon. Just an image. Trustworthy for this thing. Handle your money. It's not just elderly women. You talk about that long list of women, Mike. Okay, if the church is meeting elderly women's needs, somebody should keep up with that. It's her needs being met. And I know a lot of guys have ministries going to widows' homes, and they'll re-roof the house or paint the house or take the trash out or cut the lawn. That would be a good thing for a deacon kind of thing. Somebody's in charge of the widows. They think about that. Same with the young mothers that need help, especially where I could see the women, if there's such a thing. Women deacons, any women, of course, can do this, but you could have women deacons in charge of the young women to help them with their child training and the babysitting and go to the store while they do this or go over to clean the house up because it's always a disaster, whatever it is. You can serve people in that way. How about counseling? Now, if a deacon can't teach, okay, that's fine. But if he's a mature person and he knows his stuff theologically, why can't he do a lot of counseling? Taking the load off the elders. Hey, you got a house church with no elders? Can you come up with a deacon? Why can't a deacon officiate or be the leader? They can't teach, we all know that. He's a deacon. But why can't he be your quality control man in the absence of an elder? Okay, so he never teaches on Sunday. He's not a dummy. He's a man mature in his faith. He knows his stuff. He knows heresy when he hears it. Maybe he can't refute it, but buddy, he knows it. He can go get help. Or he can represent the church and say, no, that's wrong. Can't refute you, but I know that's wrong. Stop. If you don't have elders, maybe you can have a deacon. Different job descriptions, different requirements. They're both mature. They're both managing their own households well and the church. There's a network of house churches. I've met with the elders. There's about 8 of them. But they've got 400 house churches. Not many elders. But, as I recall, he told me every house church has a deacon. And if there's a problem, they go get an elder who float around. Maybe they're assigned to one church mostly, but, you know, they help all of them. Okay, rapid growth. Not enough people qualified to be elders. Maybe you could come up with enough qualified to be deacons. So, how were these deacons appointed? What did we determine? What was the process by which they... If Acts 6 is deacons, what was the process? So, who picked them? The church. Who appointed them? Apostles. I mean, I don't know what else to say about deacons. That's it. If you don't have them, maybe there's some needs going unmet. If you have many people with benevolence problems, some people are pretty conniving about that. They'll go from church to church. Or within a church, you know, they're quiet about it. And they hit different people up for money. And it's left hand don't know what the right hand's doing, see? And so if you start having a lot of benevolence, you could have deacons. Everything goes through the deacons. And if they, with the widows, they investigated the widows and they put the stamp on them. Yep, you can give to this widow. I don't know that they had a common pot. Maybe they did, maybe they didn't, but they said, you can give to her. And so maybe they could do that with benevolence or something. Or, as we said, missionaries. Or if you've got an elder worthy of double honor, the deacons can be sure nobody forgets him. He's not going hungry. Because he's not going to tell you, usually, if he is. Deacons can watch out for him, just like they're watching out for those widows. They're in Acts 6. That's all we know. So be open to it. If you don't have an elder, at least come up with a deacon. It would be my recommendation if there's somebody qualified. Let him do everything but teach. Deacons. They've got to be men full of the Spirit and wisdom. See, these guys aren't slackers. They got their act together. That's the point. I think they could function kind of like elders in the elder's absence. Okay, now, appointment of elders. Let's talk about that. The question is, how do men become elders? According to this verse, how do men become elders? Acts chapter 20, verse 28, the Holy Spirit made them overseers. So one thing I can learn is, okay, the Holy Spirit's involved in this process of making some guys overseers. I don't know what the process is. I just see the Holy Spirit's doing that. Presumably, the church planter, knowing the biblical qualifications, looked to the congregation to see who the Holy Spirit was raising up, and then probably in conjunction with the whole congregation, got their input on it, they then recognized these men as elders, and the church planter formally knighted them. That's kind of what it looks like. But surely the church planter didn't leave out the church, because who's going to know them better than the church? Church planter's temporary. The church is there all the time. They know him a lot better than church planter does. Okay. Look at this verse we've read. There's Crete, by the way. It looks like a nice place to go. Why did Paul leave Titus in Crete? As related to what we're talking about, Rick, yes, is to appoint elders. Does it say how he did it? No. It just says it happened. So again, I don't think that they just said, okay, you, and you. It wasn't that way. They looked at what the Holy Spirit was doing. They talked to the church about it. One guy from a long time ago, he was an English pastor and evangelist and big buddy of George Mueller. That's what his opinion was. He says the qualifications for the overseership are clearly laid down, and there can be no reasonable doubt that they, you know, he's talking about the apostles, honestly sought to ascertain by inquiry from the brethren generally the character of those who might express a desire for the position. And then he quotes church history. He says, if, as Clement tells us, the approval of the church went along with the apostolic appointment, there can be no reason given why Timothy and Titus, who appeared to have acted as the deputies of Paul, should not have respected the testimony of the brethren to the fitness of the candidate. or even the selection made by them out of their own number. So, see, he's pulling congregational involvement into this process. And I think based on the tenor of the rest of Scripture, well, he's probably got a pretty good point. This is an interesting passage, Acts 14:23. Paul and Barnabas, now this is the NIV, appointed elders for them in each church. Doesn't say how they did it. It just says they did it. Now, I want you to look at the alternate reading. Paul and Barnabas had elders elected for them in each church. What's the difference? Here, on the bottom half, Paul and Barnabas led the church in there, right? They led the church in electing their own elders. Now, there's some controversy over whether that's really valid or not to translate it that way. But the Greek word for appointed is the Greek word for hand and the Greek word for stretched out. And you can see you're stretching out to anoint somebody, but also it's this. Vote. That's what they think. Some people think. So if that's true, that shows, suggests, doesn't prove anything, more congregational involvement with it. What do you do, as was asked earlier, if your church was not started by a church planter who can help you with this? It's just a bunch of y'all who are already Christians, got together and started a church. Now how do you come up with elders? Hey, I like that. Start with prayer and fasting, then what? Anybody ever done that? Ask, is anybody wants to do this? You could do a little study on it. What are the qualifications of it? Then what? Okay. Ask, church. Well, you ought to know them. Yeah. Well, that's true. Yes, sir.
I would suggest that sentiment you see.
So you're really in uncharted territory, but you just have to use the wisdom of the tenor of Scripture. Now, what you could do is you could go to a nearby church that already has elders that you're friendly with and see if one of them would come over and help guide the church through the process. Not that he has any magic of knowing himself, but he could come and teach on the qualification for elders. He could ask the church who the church sees as elders. He could oversee the whole process leading through to the end where the elders are appointed, either him helping lay hands on them or leading the men of the church to lay hands on their own elders. So he could get another outside party to come and help through that. Okay? What we did back in the day, did I already tell you all this? Was that somewhere else? And we said, who wants to be an elder? And then if you don't think he should be, tell him and all that stuff. Okay, that's how we did it. It's really easier to have somebody else come in and do all that. You don't feel so. It's kind of awkward. Usually the people wanting to be the elders are leading the process, and that's just kind of weird. But you can do that. Rick?
Well, assuming that we have someone that meets the qualifications.
Okay.
So they're simply, I think, recognizing and...
Good. But now, you can function as an elder even if you're not qualified as one. I mean, you also assume not only is he doing it, but he's qualified. You can have a guy who's not qualified, but he's still in a leading. It's just you don't officially recognize him as a leader. But yes, so it's both. He's doing it, and he qualifies, and the church recognizes that. So just don't be afraid to do it, I guess is what I'm saying. And I said earlier, some churches overreact and never get around to it. But I think most of you all have elders, is what I seem to remember everybody said. You've got elders in your churches. So maybe you can help other churches that don't have them. Matthew 18 process is all about the whole congregation putting someone out of fellowship, isn't it? And we said elders can't do that. Only the church can do that. Well, if the whole congregation can put somebody out, it seems to me the whole congregation could give the amen to somebody being an elder by the same token. And should. Wayne?
Now, you keep using the word whole congregation. It seems like in other phrases that you're...
Oh, yes. We're perceptive. Well, I talked about this upstairs. It says women shouldn't teach or have the authority of a man. Then say over a man, of a man. Because really, nobody has authority over anybody else anyway, right? But what authority does a man have the women don't? He has authority to be head of his household. He has the authority to bring teachings in the church meeting. He has the authority to be an elder if he's qualified. Maybe a deacon if he's qualified, although that's questionable, as you know, but the women. So the question is, if you've got one person, one vote, and you're just voting... Majority rule. Now, you know, I don't believe in majority rule. Well, the women could outvote the men. And the women are ruling the church. There's no way around that. But if what you want is a situation where the men represent their families, and the men, I think, wrestled together to come to consensus. everybody's input is very important. Everybody's. So if a woman's got something to say, she needs to be able to say it. So you as her husband obviously represent her in the meeting, but she can just say it. So during the Lord's Supper, women ought to say what they think. And if you want to have a special meeting during the week, if they want to come, they can say what they think. And that needs to be seriously factored in. And we talked upstairs about Pilate. Should have listened to what his wife had to say about Jesus, right? And Nabal should have listened to what Abigail had to say about David. So, that's right. But at the end of the day, Wayne, I'd say it's the men who are responsible for God to make these decisions, all things considered. And so I'm saying, in my opinion, it's the men, the consensus of the men of the church with everybody's feelings taken into consideration. I told upstairs, my wife, I thought somebody should be an elder. And she said, oh boy, I don't think so, this, and that. Well, I take that pretty serious. And this happened before. I can put my brakes on. Okay, well, just let that thing coast. See what happens. And you smart guys will do that. You listen to your wife. But at the end of the day, I think it's the men that make that decision. So, related to elders, I'm saying that if it's the men that ought to be recognizing that, but if there's some women that really don't like that guy, boy, I wouldn't run over that. I'd sure stop and just wait a little bit and see, well, maybe there's more to that we're missing. So that's the balance. That's the nuance I'd give to it. John?
Do you happen to have the scripture that means wife or...
Deaconess? I think you should try, but at the end of the day, I'm still going to say it comes down to the men, the men, among the men. Y'all do what you want. I don't have any authority over you.
So a single... I shouldn't...
Oh, well...
A single 18-year-old guy has more authority.
Authority. A 70-year-old wife of a man that's been an elder for 30 years is in a whole different league than an 18-year-old guy. There's just no comparison. And so if a wife of a 70-year-old elder says something, you think anybody's going to listen to the 17-year-old, 18-year-old kid? It doesn't say all women have to submit to all men. She's got to submit to her husband. That's it. But what has done in the church has got to reinforce and model what the home is supposed to be like. When I was in China, just racked with feminism. They'd let us teach on family stuff, but they didn't want to hear about church stuff. And my appeal to them was the same. I said, if you do in the church things that undermine the man's headship in the family, you're weakening the families. And that was my appeal. So the church has got to be a reflection of that and a reinforcement of that. So however that works it out, it needs to be, I think. Okay. What's the significance of laying hands on somebody? You see apostles laying hands on people. You see elders laying hands on people. What does that signify? Okay, you say that. The conferring of authority, or you're formally tagging, recognizing this guy as a position of leadership. And, you know, of course, the priest would do it, the transfer of sins onto the animal before the sacrifice. But what you don't want is some crazy idea of apostolic succession that all the cults are into, where you've got this unbroken chain of hands, and that's where authority is. It's some mystical connection that way. That's not it. It's a symbolic recognition. We recognize this person as a leader. That's what's going on there.
An imparting of gifts?
Here's one example. Paul's writing to Timothy, and he says, don't neglect the gift you have. I don't understand it, Wayne. Which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders, now that's the presbytery, laid their hands on you. So now here you've got elders laying hands on an apostle. And there's another example over here where when the first missionaries went out, they were in the church at Antioch, not elders, and there might have been, but what we're talking about, prophets and teachers, that's different. Here they all are, all these people. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Now here the church doesn't send them off. These special gifted prophets and teachers get a word from the Lord. They set them apart, lay hands on them. I don't know what I think about all that, but isn't that something? So there is greeting one another with a holy kiss. There's something about that certain physical things that promote acceptance or fellowship or whatever. And I think the laying on of hands, that physical contact, it's like baptism. It's just it's something you do. Everybody understands. Okay, he's been set apart. It's official. We did it. And that's just the way to do it. Sometimes maybe weird things happen, Wayne, back there. I don't know. It does also say, if you're sick, what should you do? And they're going to do what? Yeah. What's that? That's right. Anoint them with oil. Actually, a medicinal term in the Greek. There's a ceremonial term. That's a medicinal term. I don't understand that either. So, the touch. So again, if you don't know who the elders are, how can you call for them? They've got to be recognized. And there's that laying on of hands again. Now, we know that the apostles appointed the first generation of elders. It says so. Who appointed the second generation after the apostles were off somewhere else? Bible doesn't say. So, just extrapolate out. You know, people sometimes talk about Mosaic law being a lot of them. There's not a lot of laws in Moses. There's only 600. You compare that to the federal code. It's nothing. And the few laws that are there are paradigmatic in nature. It's case law. Let the guy with the wheat field not harvest the corners and save that for the poor. Great. I'm going to plant figs. And I won't have to give any of them to anybody. Right? No, that's letter of the law. What's the spirit of it? Figs too. So, with the New Testament, it goes so far and stops. Now what? Wisdom. You figure it out. So, what do you think? What would be the spirit of it? Based on what we've seen, how do you get the second generation of elders? Apostles gone. We've got elders. Years go by. What about the future one? Okay, so we've got to call somebody from Africa to come back and do it. Oh. A church planter. What's a higher authority, a church planter or an elder?
In the local
church, you better believe the elder is. That's already established. A lot of people have inferred from this that the existing elders should lead the church in the appointment of new elders, future elders. It's not one or the other. It's both working together, coming up with the new guys. Have you all had a second generation of elders in your house churches yet? And no deacons yet either, right? This other fellow I was talking to was talking about maybe eventually in New England you'll have some full-time workers, pastor teachers. Whose job is it to keep up with Rick's hunger or not? Well, that's God's job. Well, okay, it's God's job. But if you've got a guy in a local church who's full-time in ministry, he's so busy laboring in the Word and overseeing and counseling and discipling and evangelism, and people start to give him money, and he can let go of his job more and more, maybe a good job for deacons is to appoint a few deacons to watch out for him and remind everybody else when he's getting hungry, you see, outside, out of mind, especially if he's a foreign missionary. Right? And to help with the widows, and to help with the...
He's an Eastern man, so that's pretty
foreign.
That's convenient. Yeah. Now, what if somebody wants to be an elder, but the church planter or the existing elders feels he's not yet ready? What problems can that cause? You ever been in that boat? He might take his ball and go home. He might leave and cause a split. Human nature being what it is, you could have some hurt feelings and some bruised egos, couldn't you? Just be aware of that. What I would have to say to the guy that has been disappointed instead of appointed is that's part of God's process of getting you ready. And how you respond to that disappointment is a big test of where you are in that maturity process. But it might just not be time yet. And some people never will be elders, even if they want to be, because for whatever reason, the church doesn't think they're qualified. So, some churches, I think, are afraid to start down the elder road because there are some people who want to be but won't be, and they're afraid of hurting their feelings. You just have to do it anyway. I think I'm at the end of my rope. Okay. What else do we need to say about elders? Rick? Well, the last thing is, if God does the next step, it does say elders who rule well are worthy of double honor. And although the word time fundamentally means esteem, sometimes it means more than that. As in, you give them material things in appreciation for what they do. And whereas on one hand he says slaves should honor their masters, that same word he says we should honor widows who are widows indeed. What does that mean? You give them stuff to meet their physical needs. So you're eventually probably going to have situations where y'all could use somebody that's supported by all the churches, not on salary, but in the double honor of it. People so into his ministry, believes what he's doing, to free him up to teach regionally, to train elders, to counsel, to disciple, to evangelize. And so, one, be open to that. But two, don't be stingy. And maybe that's a good place for deacons to come in, to, as I've already said, to help with that. Tell people if it's not going right for him. Well,
Steve, have you had an experience where
Yeah, sure, that happens. Well, yeah, you know, they call it defrocking in the other church, but yeah, and the Bible doesn't talk much about that. It says if an elder sins, he's to be rebuked publicly. It doesn't necessarily mean you de-elder him. Might mean that, but it doesn't have to mean that. So I guess the seriousness of it would depend on, I mean, if he's a heretic and he won't repent, I guess you put him out of the church. But if he's not a heretic and gets caught embezzling or something, in jail, well, then you, I guess you somehow go through a process where you say, somehow, let it be known that we don't see him as an elder anymore. Maybe that's even not necessary. Bible doesn't say. But
maybe go back to the church again?
I guess so. And then maybe, again, if you've got existing leaders, that's going to be a big help. Paul assumes the church is complaining to Timothy about it. He says, Timothy, now don't receive an accusation against an elder except on two or three witnesses. So it sounds like they're getting Timothy involved as one of the people who helped start the church. He's an outsider. So if you've got local elders, they could deal with it. If you just have one elder, again, you might want to drag in an elder from next door. Let him help you all deal with the process of de-elderizing him and going on from there. But sure, that happens. It's got to happen, doesn't it? Yeah. Like, Diotrephes was a big mistake. I don't know what John ever did when he got there. He said he was going to call attention to what he did, but Diotrephes was one mistake. Yeah. Hey, Tom. Yeah, some of them evidently traveled less than Paul did. I guess you could be, but remember, it was, well, how many years was it? 20, was it 20 years before the apostles left Jerusalem? You know, Jesus gives a great commission, and the persecution came, and everybody left Jerusalem except the apostles. I think they were there 20 years. Finally, they go out. I guess they went more short-term trips. So it sounds like Peter could function as a local elder when he wasn't out apostling. And that's interesting, isn't it?
You had to serve as a local elder.
It would, wouldn't it? Unless there were so many elders in that city that the workload was shared out, he could do that.
I was part of a church once where they supposedly had, he claimed at some point he was supposed to be equal, and then at some point...
Okay, so that's
that
different.
Made, that
you're
made
right.
Him the head pastor, you know.
That's different. I mean, yeah, that's bad.
Kind of right. Changed everything.
That would. Then it wouldn't happen. Yeah, I don't think you should use the word apostle either. The Baptists, we call them associational missionaries. Right, so just run from it. Exactly. That's right. Or itinerant teacher. Right, I'm with you. Last comment, Mike, and we'll take a break before everybody comes down here. That will be the subject of next year's advanced session. Led by Mike. So yeah, it probably means it, Mike. But, oh well. It's hard. It's hard. Yeah, I don't know. The French do it. Who? Italians, French. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, we're probably deficient for it, Mike. Amen. Okay. Well, Mike, since you said that, why don't you pray for us?
This message was produced by the New Testament Reformation Fellowship, reforming today's church with New Testament church practice. You can find us on the web at ntrf.org. Permission is hereby granted for you to reproduce this message. To learn more about New Testament church life, we especially recommend our book, House Church, Simple, Strategic, Scriptural. God bless you as you seek to follow Him in obedience. May your faith in the Lord Jesus be strengthened and your daily walk with Him deepened.